I want to talk to you again about the book of Acts. And most of you know that the book of Acts is going to be repeated as we see the last day events unfold around our lives. So if you have your Bible there, if you would turn with me briefly, the title is His Coming is Sure Are You? And I want to begin there in verse 9. Now we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. And this is his second chapter. He actually builds on the book of Acts. Inspiration is very unique. I want you to look at verse 9 with me. Open your Bible and look at chapter 1, verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He will come in the clouds. He left in the clouds. And while they looked steadfastly, where do they look? Toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This what? Say the next word with me. This what? Same Jesus. This same Jesus, as you saw it leave, will so come in like manner. You know, that has been a bolstering part of the Seventh-day Adventist message. Raise your hand if you believe that's true. Jesus is going to come again and take you and me to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Amen. I want to see Jesus. I'm not concerned about a place as much as I'm concerned about the person. I want to see him. And so today we're going to pick up the book of Acts again and talk a little bit more. And this part, I'm going to emphasize the coming of Christ. And here's what I want to share with you. You could read Acts. I could, in fact, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm not doing that. I'm picking themes out because I believe you will remember themes better. The book of Acts is divided. Acts chapters 1 through 12 are generally addressed to the Jewish nation under the preaching and tutelage of Peter. Acts 13 through the rest of the book is addressed by Paul, the great apostle. In Acts 9, we find his conversion and so on. And the rest of the book is all about Paul. The center of that I believe is especially applicable for Seventh-day Adventists, or any believing Christian for that matter, who is looking for the second coming of Christ, is found in Acts chapter 13. We will not read it today, but verses 13 through verse 35. That's kind of the centerfold of the book, and that part will be, in my estimation, revisited again just before Jesus comes. I read something I want you to remember today. There's a lot of folk gone, and I think probably some of them are at the summit in Clackamas on creation and evolution. How many of you knew that there was something going on in Clackamas? Some of you did, most of you did. I read this. I want you to remember this as we study this morning. Known knowns, what we know, and we know what we know. What we know, and we know what we know. Unknown knowns, what we know, but we aren't aware we know it. Now listen to this. Known unknowns, what we don't know, and know we do not know. But this last one is really interesting. Unknown unknowns, what we don't know, but aren't aware that we don't know it. And my point is, we have assumed that we have this package rather well about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Would it be a surprise if God did something amazingly different than what you expected Him to do? Maybe the way you picture the future and the final events as you've memorized it may not occur exactly as you think they will occur. When Jesus told his disciples not to be obsessed with times, and we have down here for your benefit, times. Chronos is a period of time. This is called chronometer. That tells me the length of time. What's today? Do you know what date it is? In the year of our Lord, April 2nd, 2011. All right. Chronos. Kairos is those events that transpire during the chronos. For instance, my daughter had a baby in the year blank. So the whole year was chronos, and the event was the birth of the baby. And one day soon, in our span of time, Jesus Christ is coming again, and we're going home with him. That's a fact. I think Jesus, especially in the book of Acts, was helping them to understand or take a second look at how they understood events. He said, you're all concerned about events and times when you ought to be concerned about the kingdom of God and your people that you meet around you. It was not until Pentecost that the power of God was felt by the church and realized in its mission. Sometimes I think we have a hard time understanding what the church is all about. Help me if you agree with that. We don't even understand what the church is about. I remember a man saying to me, I want to join the church. In fact, I baptized two people last week in Winston. And I asked him if he understood what the church is. He said, well, it's the building down there. I said, no, it's not the building. Who's the church? So you're the church. What kind of a demonstration are you giving of the church? When you say, I belong to the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church, you are actually telling people, I'm a member of that church, I belong to that body, so those people are my brothers and what? Sisters. I'm part of that family. And sometimes I think we miss the concept of what the church is all about. We are to give glory to God. It is His will and our willingness to do His will that creates a body of believers. We call them Christ followers. I believe that Jesus is coming back and we're to prepare to meet Him. And with this in mind, I want to talk to you about three things this morning. Be watchful, be ready, and one of these days you're going to be gone. Be watchful, be ready, and then what? Say it with me. Be gone. I like that. Rocky, thank you for that note. Well, I appreciate you liking that. Be watchful. Our text is Romans 13, 11 through 14. Listen to the writing of the Apostle Paul. And do this knowing the time. I know the time. Would you say with me, please, I know the time. And how many of you believe this is late? It's a late hour. How do you know when it's late? How many of you are night people? You like to read late at night. Raise your hand. I'm a night person. I'm not a morning person. I'm a night person. So at 11:30, I could stay up another 2 hours. My eyes won't let me because I fall asleep. But I'm a night person. There are people who are people person. They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 4:30 in the morning. Is there anyone here who gets up at 4:30 in the morning? I cannot believe you're doing that. Even the chickens don't get up that early. Chickens don't. The rooster doesn't crow until the sun comes up. And you're up at 4:30 in the morning. I know. You know, I've been around pastors and say, I'm an early morning pastor. And I feel so guilty. At 4:30, I'm dead to the world. And they're wide awake. Well, the Bible says it's time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that's a fact. It's nearer now than it was when you first accepted Christ. The night is far spent, and all those activities associated with that. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Notice he doesn't say works of light. He says armor of light, because Christ gives me the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. In the first century, that was a problem. And you know, strife and envy are still a problem in the Seventh-day Adventist church today. Envy, jealousy. I've said before that churches have cliques. Do you believe churches have cliques? They do. And if you want to navigate the church, find out where the cliques are. Find out where people go. There are cliques. And as we finish, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, I understand what Paul is talking about. Don't try to satisfy your body by being concerned about earthly things. That's what he's saying, to satisfy your fleshly lust. And there's more to that than just a couple of comments. I mean, that's a deep concept within itself. Notice the key elements found here in this portion of Scripture. There's four. Listen to this. We ought to know the time. Secondly, we must be awake. Third, the night is far spent. That's why you're awakened. Four, cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 24 with be watchful. Matthew 24, beginning there in verse 42. Oh, I love studying the Bible, my saints, my friends. Oh. If you don't love studying the Bible now, you will not love studying the Bible in the future. And listen, a crisis is not going to force you to study the Word. What you're going to do is beg God for help. But here's the help right here. Matthew 24:40. Who then is a faithful and wise servant And by the way, let me stop just one moment. Matthew 25 will answer that. The 10 virgins are illustrated, 5 wise, 5 foolish. So what Jesus does is turn this story around. Faithful and wise, he addresses the wise and the faithful. The wise are the ones who have oil, and the faithful ones are the ones who use their talents and their abilities. Now listen to this. Whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. There's a right food at the right time. Blessed is he that is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. Therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man have come. Matthew 42:3-4. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Question, how many of you have ever had your home broken into? We did when we were living in Florida. And it was terrible, terrible. And the point of Jesus is saying, if you knew the time and the hour the thief was coming, not the manner of his coming, but the time, you would have been ready. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at his hour that you do not, what? Expect. We ought to be watchful. I read a statement from Great Controversy that I think every Seventh-day Adventist ought to remember. Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he must be put to death and to rise again from the tomb, and the angels were present to impress his words on their minds and their hearts. But the disciples were looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman yoke, and they could not tolerate the thought that he, in whom all their hopes centered, should suffer such an ignominious death. The words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds, and when the time of trial came, it found them unprepared. The death of Jesus as fully destroyed their hopes, as if he had not forewarned them. So, in the prophecies, the future is open before us as plainly as it was open to the disciples by the words of Christ. The events, and notice what Ellen White does, the events connected with the close of probation, the work of preparation for the time of trouble, are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready, unprepared. Great Controversy, page 594. So you need to know the events connected with the close of probation and time of trouble. How many of you know that? If I were to give you a quiz on that today, we are to know that. Why? Because we're going to face a tumultuous time ahead. I read the story of D.N. Canright. How many of you know about D.N. Canright? D.N. Canright was a leader in the Adventist Church in the 1800s. And in 1880, Ellen White sent him a letter. She said, "You think too much of yourself. You've always wanted something better than God has given you. You've wanted a bigger position in the Adventist Church than the Lord has given you. And mark my words, my brother, you will find yourself destitute." And Canright had given a letter to a pastoral friend to be given to Ellen White to read. And she said, "I want not," these are her words, "to read that letter. I do not want any more doubts in my mind that will cloud my mind and make me unprepared to meet the King. So what I watch, what I listen to, affects me." Canright had a high esteem of himself. And by the way, every Adventist offshoot movement today that has left the church is founded on the writings of D.N. Canright in his book, Adventism Renounced. Canright gave the arguments, and most Adventists who have left use those. Pastor Dale Ratzlaff, who taught at Pacific Union College, left, took a large group of people with him. Des Ford took a group of people with him. Mark Martin took a group of people with him. Every one of them. And you know, if you listen to what she said, I won't even read this material. I'm not even going to read it. When you think about the virgins, one class was watchful and one class was not. Mrs. White says a greater proportion of the church will fall out. That breaks my heart. In verse 45 and 46 of Matthew 24, and we read it, the ruler of the household gives him food to give to people. And that's the Holy Spirit. He inspires me to share with people. You know, this conference that's going on in Clackamas has to do with evolution and creation. You know what I thought about, brothers and sisters? I cannot even believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church is finding itself forced to deal with the issue of evolution. I can't believe that. It blows me away. How many of you have heard about the fuss and turmoil at La Sierra over evolution? And here we are dealing with. This is a creationist movement. If you take away creation, Seventh-day Adventism ceases to exist as a movement. I do believe that sometimes we've separated the event of Christ coming from the Christ, and it becomes the crisis, and we focus on every single thing that happens, and consequently, we become so absorbed with events, we miss Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, Paul illustrates a point I want to share with you, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice he talks about milk and food and biblically how we use the word of God. They discern both good and evil. So you need to be watchful. And that means that you study. I'm going to talk to you today about trends, not events, isolated events, but trends in our world where we're headed. Secondly, be ready. Be ready. Why? For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. He's going to come in an hour when you do not expect. And the reason I look at you, Matthew chapter 24 has to do with its content. It's Christ's last message to a dying world. I want to show you something. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. I want you to turn there. Matthew 24, 21. I want to show you something that I shared yesterday with a friend of mine, Matthew 24 and verse 21. Okay, listen to this. Well, then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of that world until this time, nor ever what shall be. Now, turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, keep your hand on Matthew 24. I want to read this to you. I want you to see this. Listen to this. At that time, Michael, who's Michael? Jesus Christ shall stand up. That's the close of probation. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That tells me God is watching over me. Would you say amen to that? God is watching over me. Now listen to this. And there shall be a time of trouble. What? Such as never was since there was a nation. Where did Jesus pick up the words in Matthew 24, 21? From Daniel chapter 12. Listen to this. Such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time. And at that time, when the time of trouble is terrible, your people will be what? Delivered. Everyone found written in the book. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. Do you know this dawned on me one day when I was reading this? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and then shall appear a sign in heaven, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so what? What does the next part say? None is what? Oh, why? It's called Jacob's time of trouble, and none is what? Like it, a time of trouble such as never was. Are you connecting the dots? Listen to this, it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and what's the last part say? But ye shall be, you're going to be saved out of it. How many of you would say amen to that? See, that's Bible study. And you know what we do? We go from what Jesus said backwards. If you take the Old Testament, try to read forward, you miss this. You have to find what the New Testament writers have to say about the Old Testament canon. If you don't, it's a closed book. So the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament through Jesus Christ. That was just a sidebar. Secondly, we said, be ready. For in such an hour as you do not know, the Son of Man is coming. When I was in Arizona, I picked up the book, Could It Really Happen Again, by Marvin Moore. How many of you know Marvin Moore? He writes for Signs of the Times. I'm not going to read all of this, but he says, you'd never have known reading the major newspapers and news magazines of the week of John Paul's death that secularism was in and religion was out in Western world. Images of people weeping, praying, holding candles, crossing themselves, filled the media, both print and broadcast. Moore adds, John Paul energized people. He knows that no one reads the encyclicals of a dead pope, said of Philadelphia's Archbishop Justin Regali. That is why he is taking to the streets. It lasts only a minute, but you'd think people had tens of hours of the most intimate mystical experience. For many people, it is that one moment when they say, I saw another possibility in life. He goes on to say, could it ever happen again? And then he talks about 4 kings, 5 queens, more than 70 prime ministers attended. Why did 23 Orthodox and 8 Protestant delegations attend, along with representatives at the funeral of John Paul, of Islam and other non-Christian religions? Why did these past and present American presidents kneel for 5 minutes in front of the Pope's casket as he wore his red booties? Why did more than 700 people stand for several hours in St. Peter's Square to watch a man's funeral? And why did an estimated 2 billion around the world watch it on TV? 4 million of them in Rome alone. Things are happening around this world. You say, that was ages ago. Oh, not that far ago. You know what's happened now? We are seeing the final events of this world. How many of you believe that's true? Oh my, I wish I could read all this to you. It is so good. How many of you have ever read the book by Mark Martin? J. Mark Martin. It's not the same Mark Martin I'm talking about. About the rise of the papacy and the Protestant movement. You ought to get the book. It's really a fantastic book. When I first read The Frog in the Kettle by George Barna, I want you to hear this. I was fascinated. Barna had one of the leading men to look at trends in the world and in the church. For instance, it was Barna who said that the church in North America, I want you to hear this, must reinvent itself in order to be relevant to this generation. Are you with me? Reinvent itself to be relevant. In fact, I want to say something to you about the church. This is what I believe. I believe the church is the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is always relevant. We do not have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. Now, the problem is, there are preachers who take the Bible and they use the Bible to whip up on people who come to church. I don't have to do that. The Bible is as sharp as a two-edged sword. When you come here this morning, the Holy Spirit talks to you. I don't have to reemphasize what God has already said in His Word. He will talk to your heart. How many of you believe that's true? And your heart is being molded and changed as you watch God work in your life. When I thought about trends, I thought about this. Listen to this. The lucky residents of Tulsa, Oklahoma, came closest 50 years ago to guessing that the city's current population will tow away this low-mileage 57 Plymouth Belvedere Sport Coupe. Tulsa buried this car as part of a time capsule for the 50th anniversary. On June 15, 1957, with plans to give it away after 50 years. The event chairman, Lewis Brothers Sr., says Tulsa chose the Plymouth as an advanced product of American industrial ingenuity with a kind of lasting appeal that will still be in style 50 years from now. And so they broke open the time capsule and they pulled up the Plymouth Belvedere and look what it looks like. It's a rusted heap. In the concrete, a crack had developed. We wanted to create a trend in time capsules. Well, this killed our idea because we can't give the car away now. It's so rusted, you need to tow it away. And it was brand new. Well, and in fact, it says right here, trend at the top. I found it very interesting. Here's my point. If you are waiting for some time in the future to say to God, Lord, you know, when the time is right, I'm your man and I'm your woman. You can count on me and I'm going to do great, wonderful things for you, God. I want you to know that. But right now, I really don't feel like doing it, Lord. You know, I'm burdened down. I've got children. When the children are older, we're going to do all these things. Or when I graduate from college or when I have a better job, you know, different things are going to happen. That's not true. That's what you're waiting for. It's not going to happen. The Bible says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, you finish it. People perish. So I want to look at trends in this world. And I've used an acronym for trends. Oh, I like this. Man, I like it. Today's trends. Not isolated events, but I'm going to share some things with you. Where are we headed? Okay. The first trend I want to look at is technology. So write it in your notes there. And in Daniel 12, we read part of it. Let me kind of go over it with you again. Daniel chapter 12, At that time, Michael will stand, the great prince who stands watch over your people. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And it's going to be so bad that it's going to shake everything. And by the way, they are anticipating there's going to be a great earthquake very soon on the Oregon coast between here and California. How many have read about that? Most of you did. They said that the plates from the Ring of Fire all the way from Japan around, the plates off the Cascadia plates have met each other. And plates are different than the earth, and they shift back and forth. And an earthquake happens when they hit and one slides under the other. And what's happened is they have hit together off the Cascadia fault line, and they're doing this. And when it erupts this time, they're anticipating a 9.5 somewhere along the coast. Such a time of trouble such as never was. Even at that time, everyone will be delivered who's found written in the book as we continue. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise. Notice, right on the heels of this, there's a great resurrection. And here's the way I look at this. Probation closes, the plagues pour out, and at the end of the pouring out of those plagues, the graves shake because of a mighty earthquake. And the islands move out of their places, and the dead come forth to meet Jesus in the clouds of heaven. What do you say, amen? Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. And if you're not doing that, there's something wrong with your life. But you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal up the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and what? Knowledge shall increase. Not just knowledge in the book of Daniel. Knowledge shall increase. I was 8 years old, probably seven, living on the farm with my grandfather. A 41 Pontiac out front that started when it wanted to. Two horses and an old hay wagon. And I'm not that old a guy. I remember my grandfather saying, let's go fishing. We didn't take the Pontiac. She decided not to start. So we loaded in the back of that hay wagon and the horses. Ned and Queen took us down to the pond to go fishing. I remember laying in the field. I don't know if you've ever done this. Laying in the field, looking up at the sky on a warm summer day on that 300-acre farm, looking up and thinking to myself, there must be something out there. Life was so simple, and the summer days were long summer days. Now the summer days are gone. I remember black and white television. Because my children did not have color TV for many, many years. And then we chose, did we not, Christine, what they would watch? Now, listen, we don't have television. We've got technology. We've got technology. We've got 50-inch plasma, 66-inch LCD. We even have, in major police departments around the world, the ability to put your hands on the screen and move pictures around. In some places, there is an invisible screen. There's no screen there, and they can move pictures around in space. And we sit here with remotes. Honey, would you get me something? And men generally sit in the big old rocking chair, and they use the remote. That's why this goes out. Do we have any potato chips? You know. We're living in the age of technology. We're living in the age of reality TV, iPod, iPhones, violence, sex, immorality. We're being lulled to sleep by the constant conditioning of the devil. And surprise will be no surprise. Technology is a trend. Watch it. You know, I bought Christine a computer way back at Arizona Family Center. Remember, Diana? That was kind of neat, wasn't it? We planted that church, and Diana was a member of that church with us. We're in Cal. And remember buying Christine a Sony Vaio. Man, that was a big deal. Isn't that, honey? Oh, that was the best. 6 months later, it was obsolete. Well, at least it was outdated. There's an ad on television. A guy's home has been broken into. I'm sure you've seen it. And they've taken everything but an old computer on the floor. And there it is sitting in the corner. And he looks at his wife and said, honey, I guess it's time to get a new computer. There it is sitting in the corner. All right, let's move to religion. Religion, the trend in religion. Revelation 13, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And I want you to listen to this. This is relevant. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Say it with me. Say, that's never going to happen. Oh, yes, it is. He causes all, small and great, rich and poor, We're going to all be together, enslaved to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. Very, very interesting. Religious trends amaze me. When I first became a leader in planting Arizona Family Center, it was the end thing. Everybody was planting a church. And now you know what they're finding? And this is true in Bill Hybels' church in Illinois, in Palestine or Palatine, Illinois. He planted a secret church for the unchurched. And you know what's happening? People began to leave. They came and they left quick. And they're not staying. Why? Because they want deep, solid, biblical proof for their faith. And not just feel good. Raise your hand if you agree with that. So the religious swing now is that people are moving away from that. And believe it or not, they're moving back toward a more conservative stance on religion. People want standards. They want something they can believe in. Are you with me? Do you agree with that? Newsweek had an article, Spirituality in America. And the article basically talked about what we believe, how to pray, and where to find God. Now, I want to read something to you. Jesus Christ is being reinvented, redefined, and blasphemed. And this false New Age Christ teaching is about to make a huge inroad into this world as Oprah Winfrey starts her own network. Now listen, Oprah Winfrey, on January 1, 2008, on her daily radio program, said she would offer a year-long course on the New Age Christ. A lesson a day and completely cover 365 lessons from courses in her Miracles Notebook. Listeners will be encouraged to buy a course in miracles for the year in an audio version recited by Richard Thomas. Those who finish the course who have wholly defined spiritual mindset, a New Age worldview that includes beliefs that there is no sin, no evil, and no devil. You didn't know that Oprah Winfrey believed that, did you? A Course in Miracles teaches its students to rethink everything they believe about God and life and bluntly states, this course is mind-changing, mind-training, thought reversal. Oprah told her television audience that Williamson's book, A Course in Miracles, was one of her favorite books and that she has already bought 1,000 copies and would be handing them to everyone in the audience. Her endorsement skyrocketed Williamson's book to the top of the New York Times bestseller list. No sin, a slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross is a useless journey. Don't make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. And lastly, she says, the name of Jesus Christ is just a symbol. Did you know that about Oprah Winfrey? Maybe you didn't. Now she has her own network called OWN. Religious trends. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken away. After, through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke tells us he had given an account of what Jesus began to do and teach up until the day he was taken up. And for instance, the Sabbath was part of that. Would you say amen to that? The Sabbath was part of that. Economy. Trends in the economy. We are bankrupt. America's debt threat. You may not be able to buy, Revelation 13, 17, or sell. You won't have money to buy or sell. A man said the other day, I heard him over talking, $400,000 in the bank. He said, I'm taking it all up because overnight they may change the currency and your money's worth what? Nothing. I'm going to put things away. I'm going to buy a place in the country. My brothers and sisters, you're in the country. Where are you going to go? You want to go farther out, Lakeview maybe? You're in the country. Country is going to begin here in your mind. Stop buying things you don't need and begin to look at the needs of other people who are in need. Would you say amen? Start giving. We're looking at starting a church school here. Let's start praying for the church school. Let's start giving to something that makes a difference. If you have $500,000 in the bank and you don't know what to do with it, give it to the church. We know what to do with it. And we're not going to file it away in some account called dedicated to. I think it's time the Seventh-day Adventist Church realized economically we are headed for a brick wall and there are going to be young families with children who don't know what to do. Are you with me? They don't know what to do. One family told me not too long ago, we have two little children. My husband's hanging on with his job by a string. I don't know what we're going to do if he loses his job. There are people who have pensions right now. You're worried about your pension. Raise your hand if that's true. You're wondering if I'm even going to have a pension. What if the government says, I'm sorry, we can't give it anymore. We haven't got any money. I was reading about a man He belonged to the fire department in Salem, and he lost his job, and he was 67 years old. He said, well, I can collect my pension. They said, well, you can as long as we have money. When the money's gone, it's gone. We are bankrupt. Do you know what we're doing? You may not like Donald Trump, but I agree with this comment. He says, China loans us money to buy their goods. NAFTA, in my estimation, was the greatest crisis this country ever had. North America free trade. You know what we did? We sold out America. Rural America that produced goods is gone forever. Am I on? I am right on target. The little country store that stood at the end of Main Street is no longer there. Windows are closed up. It's gone. What's happened? Big box stores have taken over, like Sam's and Costco and Walmart. Well, you say, well, that's part of our growing. You know, it's gone. Oh, that breaks my heart. My wife and I read Reminisce magazine. You can be honest. How many of you read it? Sure you do. I read poems to her at night. I write country gospel music now, and some of the ideas I get come from Reminisce. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I remember the day when my sister was just a little girl and I was probably 10 years old and my mother would send us to the store and she would give me enough money, 27 cents, to buy a pint of ice cream. And my sister and I would split it in the field. We'd walk a mile to the store and we'd split the ice cream. And we'd talk about what we're going to do when we grow up. Now we talk about what we're going to do when the world winds down. What are you going to do? America's debt. We're not in a recession. What are we in? Come on now, let's be honest. We're in a depression. Unemployment in greater Detroit is 28% in some areas. Do you know they said that realistically in Douglas County, unemployment is 17 to 25%? Did you know that's true? I've never seen it so bad in my life when you can't even work for McDonald's. You can't go to Mickey D's and find a job. Something's wrong. Really wrong. Okay, nature. Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry and your wrath is coming, the time of the dead that they should be judged, so that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and destroy those. Listen to this now. This text is clear. God will destroy those who would destroy the earth. The earth is not going to be destroyed before he comes. He will destroy those who would destroy the earth. Scientists have found 40 new species in the ecosystem. 40. I was reading the other day that they are finding now planets and star systems out there they never dreamed of. We have telescopes traveling through space, taking photographic pictures of our universe. I'd like to spend more time with that one. But let's go on to demographics. The biggest issue in politics today, aside from economy, has to do with how to enforce our borders. There are 12 to 15 million undocumented people living here, and some may well be terrorists in America today. Should we send them home? What about the financial impact to farmers? Farmers in Florida are saying, you can't send them home. Nobody else will do the work. America's in a mess. Do you know that? These are the last events before the coming of the king. If you agree with that, raise your hand. This is it. If you were waiting for things to happen, they are here. They are now. America is in a mess. We're in a depression. And people are saying, well, it's going to get better. The thing that's going to get better, my brothers and sisters, is Jesus is coming again. And some people say, I don't want to hear it anymore. I get depressed when I watch the news. I get depressed when I read the newspaper. But here's the key. Do not focus on the crisis. Focus on Christ. That's what you want to do. That's what you have to do. You'll never make it. Okay, so I talked to you about be watchful and be ready as you're going to be gone. Oh, I have another text, 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. We're experiencing a different change of weather. We had Katrina. Have you heard how many died in this last earthquake in Japan? 28,000 people. If you woke up one morning and the tip of Florida was in the ocean, from Key West on up through to Miami, you'd lose millions of people. I don't think we're prepared. We even have a ghost of an idea, pardon the vernacular, of what's going to happen. I remember watching Katrina, people clinging to the Astrodome and bodies floating. And you say it could never happen in America. Oh, guess what? It did. It did. And now here we are, talking about science, and what are we doing in Clackamas? We're talking about evolution. I never thought the Seventh-day Adventist Church would ever come to this place. How many of you feel the same way? I never thought we would ever question creation. Never. And here we are. And I'll tell you, it's not a long stride from evolution, creation, and the Sabbath. And if you throw out creation, the next issue in the Seventh-day Adventist Church will be the Sabbath. Now, when he had spoken these things, this is Christ ascending into heaven. He was taken up on a cloud, received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, that's where we need to look constantly, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I would love to have been there. Who said, "Men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? Take your focus and shift it toward others. The same Jesus who was taken from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." I love that. He's coming again, coming again. Let me wind down quickly with three thoughts. Acts 1:11. Why are you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, okay? Compassionate, ready in your nose personality. This same Jesus will come to you. Listen, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. So my yoke is easy and my burden is" what? He's a compassionate Christ. Would you say the word with me? Compassionate. That's Jesus. Secondly, committed responsibility. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He's responsible. He's coming back. He will so come. "I go to prepare a place for you." What kind of place do you think Jesus is preparing? Give me some feedback, church. What kind of a place? Huh? What does your imagination tell you to look for? What is one thing you're thinking when you think about the coming of Jesus? Streets of gold. Can you imagine levitating biblically? We're going up. I want you to know something. At that time, this world will be in utter chaos. It will be a boiling pot on a stove. And yet, this final earthquake will produce a resurrection of the saints. Oh, man, I can't wait. Somebody back here. Oh, yes. What do you think, Gary? Now, here's another one. You're not going alone. Who's going to take you there? Your what? Guiding angel. Yeah, I said to my wife one day, it must have been something. Diana, this is neat. When my guiding angel got together with hers and said, "Let's connect these two." And that guiding angel is going to escort me home. Now, the sad part is you're going to look around for some people you knew should be there, and they're not going to be there. And there will be people you look at and say, "How in the world did they get here?" So you better be careful how you judge, right? Last, consistent identity. In like manner, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. I love that. I love that. He left with the clouds. Revelation 1:7 tells us that. Every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. John 5:25. Listen to this. For the Lord himself, that's the hallmark of Seventh-day Adventism, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds of heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And those who die under the third angel's message are going to be there. What do you think of that? They're going to be in this early resurrection. Those who died under the third angel's message. And God believes in family reunions, you know. He does. In Hebrews chapter 11, 39 and 14, the Bible says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for them, that they apart from us should not be made perfect." I love that. I love that. That's beautiful. The greatest sign of the coming of Christ is the preaching of the everlasting gospel. When this gospel is taken to the whole world, what's going to happen? The end is going to come. As we close, I want to ask you a question. How is the gospel being preached? By whom? And the obvious answer is who? Us. So we are the sign of the last days. Listen to Isaiah, my last text here. This is really good. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." Here's Isaiah. "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We," listen to this, say it with me. Stand up as we kind of wind down here. Get off your backside, you might feel better. Listen to this. Here, I want you to repeat it with me. Verse 18. "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." So you're a sign. And you know what that means? If you don't believe Christ is coming and people around you sense that, you're going to give a message. You are the sign of this last day. The greatest sign of all is people will look at the church. You and me. I was preaching one day, and a girl about 10 years old, this was in Florida, came up to me and said, "How is it the church is not excited?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you know, I'm in this youth class and nobody's excited there about Christ coming." And I went on to tell her that people get caught up in living. She said, "I know that, but there's no excitement." And you know what I'm thinking? The church should be far more excited about Christ coming than it is. How many of you agree with that? I wrote down a note here. A door that Jesus knocks at can only be opened from the inside. Acts 1:11, "Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Why are you doing that? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will still come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I want to be ready to meet the Lord. How many of you would say amen to that? And I believe it's so soon. I visited a man yesterday. I don't think he has very long to live. And what are you going to say? What could I say that would be my last words to you? Jesus is coming. Amen. And he wants to take you home. You don't want to be lost. You don't want to be so caught up in living that you forget how great that Christ really is. I mean, he's a wonderful God. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for loving us in spite of all our challenges, for being so faithful in our behalf. As we look forward, dear God, to your soon coming, it is with excitement and enthusiasm as we share with others who have never heard this message that you are coming back to this planet Earth and you're going to take us home. And this world is not going to endure, Lord. We are in the death throes of this old planet. I'm reminded of the words that you inspired Ellen White with in the book Selected Messages when you said the very last event will have to do with labor unions that will bring on the time of trouble. My brothers and sisters, we see it now. Dear God, you are finishing this work and we want to go home. We are excited about heaven. We pray you'll go with us as we have our lunch and bless us the remainder of this day. May our going out and our coming in, our rising and our setting down be according to your will. For we pray this in Jesus' name. God bless you for coming today. Lord be with you.